beloved listeners, welcome to Grace Life Komi Podcast, brought to you by the publication arm of Chimdi Ohuna Ministry International Komi. Our vision is to empower individuals to reach full spiritual completeness in God through the insightful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The Grace Life Komi Podcast offers every believer a continuous stream of fresh, simple, yet deeply impactful teaching episodes that engender the revelation light of Christ Jesus. Our objective is to motivate and uplift individuals through the provision of enlightening content that facilitates a profound exploration of faith. Grace Life Komi Podcast is dedicated to fostering a beneficial impact on the lives of our audience, aiming to positively transform their spiritual journey and enhance their connection with faith. Chimdi and Funke Ohuna delivers teachings that aim to illuminate the profound truth and significance of the person and the work of Christ, providing essential guidance and instruction for nurturing and developing believers in their relationship with Christ. We urge you to remain connected to the Grace Life Komi Podcast and engage with us, a platform where believers can immerse themselves in teachings, cultivate knowledge, and form connections with like-minded seekers of Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Grace to you. Jesus is Lord.
Praise God forevermore. The cry for revival can never be too much. Amen to Jesus.
Amen.
It can never be too much. We say there are many sides to the term revival. Some people believe that the church does not need to be revived again, that the church needs to be reawakened. And there are many sides. But you see, I'm not somebody who sometimes likes to go into many arguments. You know, arguments more often than not remove power from the whole business of the Christian faith. Are you getting what I'm saying? When the argument becomes so much, the power goes off. When the argument becomes, the power goes off. You know, it goes off. The Christian faith is not a faith that was bettered by arguments. Praise God forevermore. It was bettered by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Oh, we are in the Easter period and we understand that more. It was bettered by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus' ministry was characterized by what? By power. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. Who went about what? Doing good and healing all those that were oppressed with devils, and God was with him. The ministry of Jesus was characterized by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we argue so much, we remove the power of the Holy Spirit from our faith. And our faith is not a theoretical faith. Yes, there are theories in it. Are you getting what I'm saying? We have the place of doctrine. But when it is a one-sided operation, then it's no longer the gospel. The Bible says the Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek knowledge. But Christ Jesus spoke the word, the wisdom and the power of God. So Jesus is the balance. When the gospel is not balanced, it's no longer the gospel. When the Christian faith is not balanced, it's no longer the Christian faith. There is a place for knowledge. There is a place for what? Signs. Are we together? And the place for knowledge and signs is in Christ Jesus. So the revelation of Jesus is the revelation of what? The knowledge of God and the power of God. The Bible says, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth like waters cover the sea. I believe so much in knowledge. I go for knowledge. In my little way, I study. I try to study and learn the word of God. But I do not allow the quest for knowledge quench the quest for the manifestation of God's power. I want the two to be at high frequency. Why? Because without that, we are simply theorists that have no relevance in our society. And the society is not looking for more theories. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, society is not looking for more theories. There are many economic theories today, but yet our societies are crashing. Is that not so? Many economic theories. Many economic theories, yet our societies are crashing. Why? Because society does not run on theory. Society runs on practical. I get what I'm saying? Don't tell me the theory of demand and supply. Sir, I need food in my stomach. Are you getting what I'm saying? How can you put food in my stomach? That's what matters to me. Not the theory of demand and supply. When I was in secondary school, I learned economics, theory of demand and supply, the demand curve, the supply curve, the demand. After all that, sir, how will this thing put food in my stomach? That is what matters to the man in his house. That's what matters to the market woman. The market woman, the person selling in the market, does not know the theory of demand and supply. The woman selling in the market, the businessman selling in the market, does not know the supply curve or the supply chain or the demand curve. No, they don't know that. They don't even care about that. All they care about is, let me have what? Money when I go to market. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, in as much as the theories of life are good, are we together? The balance of the practical is what makes theory have sense. If there's no practical attached to theory, it's a waste of time. Are we together? And so, whether some believe that the church does not need revival or the world needs revival, we are not in for theory, sir. We are in for practical. Peter was an illiterate fisherman. And when the Bible says, when he spoke in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that they took notice of him that he was an illiterate. They took notice. Why? Because they saw an illiterate who had no good command of English speaking, and literates were listening to him. Holy Spirit, we ask for understanding today. Teach us, grant us understanding. Lead us on how to pray and cause us to pray rightly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Inasmuch as we need theories, inasmuch as we need the education, but when the theories are devoid of power and manifestation, they are useless to society. Very useless to society. Bible says they took notice of him that he was an unlearned man. Why did they take notice? Because how can somebody did not go to school, open his mouth and speak, and 3,000 people change their mind? Hey! Number one, for you to be able to convince people, you must have what we call persuasive power in your words. And persuasive power comes by training. There's what you call public speaking. Is that not so? Public speaking is a training on its own. In Bible, for those in the Bible who are in ministry and, you know, biblical profession, you have what they call homiletics and hermeneutics. Homiletics has to do with Bible study and public speaking with the Bible. Are you getting what I'm saying? But in the secular world, we have what they call general public speaking. You must learn public speaking. You must learn persuasive power in the words. You must learn how to maintain eye contact. You must learn body language while speaking. You must learn different things. You have to learn them for you to be able to become a persuasive speaker and a good word public speaker. That means you must have learned, you must have been trained, you must have gone to have some education in this area before you can speak and people will listen. But Peter had no form of training in hermeneutics, no form of training in homiletics, no form of training in public speaking. Whereas people who had had training in hermeneutics, in homiletics, people who had been trained in public speaking, they came to listen to him and they were giving their life to Christ. How did it happen, sir? They took notice of him. We are in a time where we are not looking for more theories, we are looking for more practical people. Yes, getting knowledge is good, but if that knowledge cannot culminate and translate to practical application, sir, leave the knowledge one side. Make sure this thing is practical enough for people to get saved. The same Peter walked past the beautiful gate and a man asked him for alms, and he said, silver and gold. So his situation was, number one, he was an illiterate. Number three, they don't have money. That's the wrongest definition for men of God in our time. In our time, to be a man of God, you must be literate. You must be literate, very literate. I remember so many years ago, I told my elder that I want to go and learn more English. I want to increase my vocabulary so I can preach to you. And she told me, my brother, what do you need those plenty vocabulary to be able to preach? She told me, what I increase? I was learning English, big English. Because at that time, what was raining was men of God were using big English to bamboozle people. And she said, my brother, what do you need big English for to preach this simple Bible? What do you need it for? What do you need it for? Peter was on land, no big English. Number two, he didn't have money. He said, silver and gold I have. No. What is the definition of big ministers of the gospel today? Big English and big pocket. Is that not so? Big English and big account. Is that not so? That's the nation. But it makes us understand that we are actually moving at a parallel opposite to the original blueprint. The first apostle that manifested was the total opposite of what we are manifesting today. I'm not against education. I have a degree. Are you getting what I'm saying? As I was coming and asked this morning, I was saying, God, I'm trusting you for even masters. I want to study more. Are you getting what I'm saying? Get the education. But you see, if God chose to use somebody that didn't have an education and he didn't have money, it means that our focus has to be put straight on God, not on the things we claim to have. Look at society today. Look at the church today. We are having more education and more money, but the decadence in the society is still on the increase. Why? Because we are removing the focus from the encounter with God to what? The encounter with education and money. Are we together? I'm also moved by eloquent speakers. Are you getting me? I'm also moved by eloquent speakers. In fact, as I'm speaking, this is not what I plan to speak. But I'm just speaking. And I'm allowing the Holy Ghost speak. As at this point I was preparing, so I'll just prepare and I'll come and whatever he wants to do, I'll just manage it. I'll just make do with what I'll just enjoy and I'm allowing flow. I'm not against every of these things, but the times we live in have become more dangerous and we need to refocus back to the original blueprint. God is not against education. God is not against finances. God wants us to have them. But more than education and finance is encounter. Encounter is what makes education and finance count. But education and finance without encounter is mere noise. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. They stayed there for 10 days. 10 days. They said they were worshiping and praising the Lord. And on the 50th day, Pentecost simply means 50. On the 50th day, 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, then on the 50th day, Pentecost, at the 50th day, they were together in one accord. And the Holy Ghost broke into their environment. He scattered their protocols. And that one encounter was what changed the whole events of time. With one encounter, they took notice of an illiterate. My brother. When I was studying the 10 greatest revival, the first revival is Pentecost. When I was studying there's a book called 10 Greatest Revival, very beautiful book, you know. And when you go through and study revival, anywhere you study them, all over, everybody who are reading revival, they will always tell you that the first revival was Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. And that revival was spearheaded by an illiterate who had no money. Where did we miss it, sir? An illiterate who had no money. But the definition of revival today is educational background and financial background. I'm not against it. But sir, if this education and finance lacks encounter with the Holy Spirit, we are wasting it. The purpose of education and finance is for what? It's to produce results based on an encounter with the Holy Spirit. So the church is getting more educated. Yes, we are having more educated people in the church. We thank God for that. We are having more professors, more doctors, more academic luminaries. We thank God for that. The church is having more money. We thank God for that. But sir, with this money and education, what encounter is the church having with the Lord? Because the effect of our encounter will be seen in our society. If our society is still normal with all our education and our finances, then we are not having an encounter with all this education and finances. The purpose of this education and the reason why, see, the first church was a church that was communist in nature. The Bible says that they sold their things, the one that had more provided for the one that had none. And they sold their thing and lived in community and lived together, and no one lacked anything. The first church was communal in nature. Are you getting what I'm saying? And the community nature of the first church grew also because of the persecution of the church. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, the first church was not denominational. It was communal. It was a church that had progressed from the Judaist practice to the Christian practice. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, they were what we call Jewish Christians. Are we together? So what happened was that they go on Saturday Shabbat to the temple, because that was the seventh day as instructed by the Lord. Are we together? That we are to rest. So Shabbat was a day of rest, and you had to do no servile work, but you had to just go and worship the Lord. So the Jews, the Jewish Christians will go on Shabbat, Saturday for Shabbat. Are you getting what I'm saying? And on Sunday, they go for corporate worship. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week. So they use Saturday for Jewish worship. And then on Sunday, they use Sunday for Christian worship. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that's what they were doing for a while, because they were Jewish Christians. But as the church began to metamorphose, it now started tilting more into the world, to the Jew and Gentile Christianity. You get it? Because the Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles, are we together? And so it was now mixed, it now became the Jew and Gentile. And Jesus said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, born nor free. Paul was speaking, he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, born nor free. We all are one in Christ. So the oneness of Christianity was now what metamorphosed it into the Sunday worship thing. Now you get what I'm saying? Are we together? Now, but the church grew as a communist church, as a community, with no denomination. It was one denomination. That denomination was Jesus. Are we together? But it later segmented into denominations, which I am not against. Are we together? But the purpose of it all is community and a oneness in, and the oneness in Christ. If we are educated, if we have money, if we have denominations, and our society is still messed up, sir, our education, our money, and our denomination is of no value. So useless. So if I have money and my money cannot bring Jesus to my society, sir, that money is useless. If a man that did not have money, Ayanda Kota, if a man that did not have money was walking and passing the beautiful gate and they asked him for money, I say, I don't have money, but I have something that is better than money. Such as I have, I give unto you. Such as I have. In these times we live in today, the church is no longer having that statement. Such as I have. When they ask us for money, we quickly bring our money. We dole out money. And he said the foolishness that hit the church is that the world is defining Christianity to us. They tell us somebody that is giving charity, a man of God that is giving charity, that is giving to the poor, that is a genuine man of God. Peter was not a charity man. I'm not against charities, don't get me wrong. But Peter was not a charity man. Even though being our time, you would have said, Peter, how can a man be asking you for money and you're saying you don't have money? Is that not the society we're living in today? Is that not the kind of church we are having today and the society? Peter, how can you say you don't have money? If you don't have money, ask them to borrow, to bring money from the treasury to come and give to the man. But we must wake up and understand something. That man's problem, man's challenge, societal challenge is not economic in nature, it's spiritual in nature. Look at all the economic trends that have been happening. Despite all the economic ups and downs and economic principles that have been propounded, we still see that there's economic plummeting and economic depression. Why? Because man's problem is not economic in nature. Man's problem is spiritual in nature. Man's problem is sin. And until sin is solved, economics cannot make any difference. So Peter understood that this man's problem is not silver and gold. His problem is spiritual. And he said, I have the spiritual solution for you. The spiritual solution. Such as I have. When the Lord revealed such as I have to me in Accra, I was shouting and nobody, people were hearing me on the road, but I came to leave my wife and my children. I said, all you want is money. Come, Pastor, give us money. Pastor, pay rent for us. Pastor, I said, no. That's not what Peter said. Peter, if you had to be in our time, when the man asks for arms, they'll say, go and give him arms. And that's the society of church we have today. A church that is subject to the dictates of the world. The world tells us how to run church. The world tells us how to do things. The world tells us how Christianity is run. When did the world give birth to the church, sir? When did the world give birth to the church? The last I knew was that when Jesus died, he gave birth to his church. And that is the last that remains. And that is what is sure. When did we now allow the world give birth to us? Peter understood too well that Jesus gave birth to me. And as he gave birth to me, I give birth to him. So what I have is what Jesus put in me. He said, such as I have, I give unto you. Not such as you want. You see, what has messed up the church is that we want to give them such as they want. The man asked for arms. And Peter said, such as I have, not such as you want. The church is being messed up because we want to give the people what they want, not what we have. And God never called us to give them what they want. He called us to give them what we have. I don't know where God is taking us to, but I know he's taking us somewhere. I'm very sure of that. I'm very sure of that. I'm very sure of that. Such as I have, not such as you want. Let me tell you, brothers, I don't know whatever definition they have for revival, but you see, it's time for us to start giving the world what we have, not what they want. And let me tell you, Peter understood it and illiterate. We that went to school, we don't understand it. Illiterate understood it. Illiterate. We, with all our educational qualifications and all our baggages of educational achievements, we don't understand it. But an illiterate fisherman understood it. Why? Because that encounter of Acts chapter 2, it rearranged his mind. Many of us are born again. Yes, I agree. Many of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I agree. But have we have an encounter with God that makes us know that we have? Are you getting what I'm saying? This is not about whether you are a pastor or you are an evangelist or you are a teacher. This is about you are in Christ. Peter did not say, I am an apostle. Is he saying, I'm an apostle? So, because I'm an apostle, I will pray for you today. No! He didn't say, I'm a prophet. You see, I've heard things like, I'm not against it. If I be a prophet of God, I'm not against it. If I be a man of God, I'm not against it. If I be sent by God, I'm not against it. Are you getting that? Peter did not have to use all those cliches. He didn't have to use them. He didn't have to say, if I be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You didn't have to use that. See, if you are shouting like that, it means that you don't know what you have, sir. I get what I'm saying? He just told him, see, I have something, oh. And what I have, sir, it's not what you are asking for. But what I have is better than what you're asking for. Let me tell you something, men and brethren. It's time for us to start giving the world what we have, not what the world is asking for. The world has messed up the church for so long. They are messed up. The church has been so messed up. They taught us how to they taught us how to evangelize. They've taught us how to gather people. They've taught us how to preach. They've taught us how to socialize. They've taught us how to dress. They've taught us how to create our environment. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so, because they've taught us everything, we are subject to them. And it's what they ask for, we always give them. When they bring lighting, we use lightning. So we have to give them lightning. When they bring dressing, we take their dressing. So we have to give them their dressing. Over the years, the church has lost its originality. Christians have lost their originality. So we don't even know what we have again. So anything they ask us for, we just give them. Take, 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 take. And you see, by the day, pastors are getting frustrated. They are getting burnout. I learned of some years ago how a pastor in the United States of America, of a big church, very big church, he resigned. Man of God, you are a bishop. What are you looking for? It's not church growth. For your church to be 5,000 in this place. Imagine if your church become 5,000 in this place. 5,000 members. Hey, you'll be a mega church pastor. A mega man of God. But a mega church pastor resigned. He left the church. He ran away. It makes us understand that what we are chasing is clouds. Because we have been giving them what they want, not what we have. We'll be giving them what they want, not what we have. And God never sent us to give them what they want. Listen to me very well. God never sent us to give them what they want. God sent us to give them what we have. So if you don't have, you cannot give, sir. The reason why the church has become the slave of the world is because from the onset we did not know that we have. Although we have. And so since we don't know that we have, the Bible said, you see, an heir, so long as he remains a child, is what? Not different from a servant. He's placed under tutors and governors until the time appointed. And the Bible says, a man being in honor and knoweth not is like a beast that perisheth. We didn't know we have, and we don't know what we have. So we are like slaves. We are just slaves to the world. Anything they ask us, we give them. Peter was too sure of what he had. He knew what he encountered in Acts in Pentecost. In that upper room, he knew what he encountered. He knew the encounter he had. That encounter was too tangible for him. It was too real for him. It was too thick and strong for him. He knew what he was carrying on the inside. He knew it was an embodiment of what he had. He was too confident. See, when you know what you have, your pocket does not count. When you know what you have, your account does not count. I have many bank accounts. I don't know what's inside them. You get what I'm saying? I've come to the point in life where I don't live my life by bank accounts. I live my life by what I have. Shut up. Jesus never lived his life by bank account. The bank account was with Judas. Don't forget. He held the bag. But Jesus never depended on the bank. The money, you. That book, make sure you buy it. He never ran his life with bank account. He ran his life with such as I have. He thought everything he had was inside of him. So when they needed money, when they came to collect money, tax money, what did he do? He did not tell them, I better go and call Judas. So not that Judas is the one keeping the bank. No, Judas had money in the bank. He was the cash, he was the treasurer. Plus accountant. Now, number one, you don't make one person accountant and at the same time treasurer. You get what I'm saying? You make one person treasurer, make another person what? Accountant. And number two, you cannot make two family members, husband, accountant, wife, treasurer. It's not possible. Your business has finished. In fact, in organizations, when a husband and wife are working in the same organization, when a man and a woman are working in the same, and they get my what happens? Is it that one lose and step down for the other? Or if the company has branch, they can transfer them. Husband and wife don't say, I heard of a particular story in a particular church of a husband and wife that when they were both of them were ushers in the church, they never knew that they were into business. They were using the church offering for business. They were into business. Both of them were ushers in church. When they take offering, two of them will carry their own offering instead of taking it to the ushering vestry. I get what I'm saying? Straight to their car boot. They carry the offering straight to the boot of their car. Lower it there. And that's how they were, every time there's program, that's how they were cashing out. Until God called them. So nobody makes one person both accountant and treasurer. But Jesus was the only person who made one person accountant and treasurer. Judas Iscariot was both the account officer, both the accountant, and the treasurer for the ministry of Jesus. And yet the Bible says he was a thief. So Jesus knew a thief. And he made the thief accountant. And that's to make you understand that he made the thief accountant and treasurer because he was not depending on the account. He was depending on what he had on the inside. So when he needed to pay tax, he did not tell them, go and call Judas. Go and call Judas so we pay tax. He told Peter, hey, go to the river. You're an old fisherman now. Cast your hook. The first fish you see inside there, open his mouth, you see tax money, go and pay. I have it. I don't depend on the accountant. No. You see, it's a level of financial mediocrity to depend on the bank. That book, The Money You, that book came as a result of I was asking God concerning finances. I studied accounting. I hate financial issues. I have always been money oriented. It's in the family, it's in the bloodline. Father accountant, son accountant. So it's in the bloodline. So I was talking to the Lord about money. And I heard in my dream, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ah! I stood up and said, I know God has spoken to me. God has spoken to me. And once I hear like that, I know that it's a teaching that has to be developed. That's how the economics of the spirit came also. I know it's a teaching that has to be developed. So I started teaching it. When I was teaching my wife, I shouted, everybody were like, who was this? We talked to a point, and it had to come into me. The principle of the kingdom is such as I have, not such as they want. The church has lacked its potency in revival because we have been giving them such as they want. Such as they want. They want to just give it to them like that. Peter never gave the man what the man wanted. Every good parent does not give the child what the child wants. Is that not so? You give the child what you have. And what you have is what is good for the child. Those days my mother will cook food that you don't like. Remember that. That food, that one you don't like. Say, I don't like this food. The taste is not nice. My mother say it's not nice, but it contains protein. They will not be telling you all the nutritional value of the food. And you'll be frowning while they're telling you and you'll be eating the food by force. When I was small, I hated beans. I liked rice. My other brother said that's why I didn't grow tall early. But she will cook beans and force us to eat beans. Say, beans is very important. You need it. You'll be complaining, but you'll be eating the beans. Because it's what she has, such as I have. That's all. And you eat it because it's what I have and it's what is nutritious for you. I hated Eba, what we call what you call Gari Banku. I hated Eba. Till tomorrow, I hate Eba. I like rice. And so in my house, you always see rice. I like rice, I like bread. Rice. I can eat rice 24/7. I can eat bread. I can eat bread any time of the day. My mother will make sure we eat Eba every afternoon. You say you are coming from school, so you are tired. And you go for afternoon lecture, so you need the energy to go for lecture. So every afternoon we eat Eba. We will complain, but we must eat it. I didn't know she was saving my life. The church over the years has given the people what they like, not what the church has. And let me tell you, what we have is better than what they like. What we have is actually what they need, but they don't even know what they need. So over the years, we have been subject to the dictates of the world. And that's why today you see that the church is like, why are we so much and yet little impact? Why is the church, why are they denomination widespread, but the impact is not much? Because we have been giving them such as they want, not such as we have. And God never called us to give them what they want. He never called us to do that. And let me tell you, what we have is more than enough for the world. No, it's not. What we have, listen to me. John 3:64, God so loved the world that he gave what? It was one person God gave him. One person God gave. And that one person saved the world. Just one person. Now, how many Christians do we have in the world today? Oh, let's not even go. The world is too big now. It's too big. How many Christians do we have in this town alone? How many? And you know that each Christian is a carrier of Christ. Bible says Christ in us is what? The hope of glory. Now, let's do a small mathematics. If one person saved the whole world, and that one person has been duplicated into millions and billions of people, how are we still having problem? See, some things are just small mathematics we put in place. One person died for the sin of the whole world. For, he died for the sin of the world. Not the sin of his village, the sin of the world. Just one person died for the sin of the world. And that one person has been duplicated into all, is in all of us. Everybody came to the world. Why are we having problem now enforcing his finished work on this world? It means that there have been some mentality errors. Mentality errors. If he saved the world, since he saved the world and he put himself in us, it means that we are more than able to, in one day, clear the whole system. We are more than able. 3.5 years, he was preaching. Jesus was preaching, healing the sick, preaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening blind eyes. In one day, he took the sin of the whole world. In that one day, he was condemned. In that one day, he died for our sins. 3 days after, resurrected for our justification. In the space of 4 days, Jesus sorted out everything. Sorted everything. 4 days, let's look at it. Sorted out everything. The church age, first church age till now, is how many years? 2,000 years. It took him 4 days to sort out the problem. How come 2,000 years will not see sorted out? 2,000 years, we have still not sorted out. Why did we get it wrong? Only one person took 4 days. We are more than one. We cannot count our number now. No, we cannot. Can we count the Christians? Because in China alone, self, the number of Christians there, that's one dangerous location. No? The underground church, what is happening there? Learn that in China, the underground church, they train them. My God. We are playing in Africa. We are playing. We are just joking. We are joking. We are playing. They train them. You know why they train them as Christians? They train them for death. Yes. So they train you as a Christian for when you are to stand before your executioner. And how you preach to him before he kills you. This thing we are doing is the church. This thing we are doing in Africa is the church. Are you sure we are serious? So we are just enjoying having fun. They train them for execution. So when you stand before your executioner, how you are to preach to him before he kills you? You have a few minutes to hit the nail on the head. Make sure you communicate the message to him before he kills you, because you don't know who that executioner will be. Don't forget Paul and Silas. When the Holy Spirit did the jailbreak for them, and the guard who was there who wanted to kill himself, and he said, no, don't kill yourself. We are here. Don't kill yourself. We are here. And we are here. We have not run away. And then he took the man. Remember, before then he had a dream, and in that dream, somebody told him, come over to Macedonia. And he came to Macedonia and he met the divination mistress. It was all a divine setup. Divination mistress, blah, 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 blah. You people are some of them. And if they're to be in our time. That's for many of us as ministers of the gospel. Many ministers of the gospel say cheap publicity. Or in a generation of publicity. Everybody publicizing. People use, you know what even annoys me the most? People even use Facebook ads that are not of God to publicize. What they call negative publicity. So they just make you start insulting the man of God. One person will start insulting. I know it's all about a trend. One person will start insulting the man of God. Other people will now start insulting. It's publicity. They are trying to publicize the man of God. They think it's like. Which son of God are using this thing? Remember when your man wanted to come out to that one? He started insulting some of our men. That's the game now. They'll just start fighting. I see they are fighting. Before you know, they release that one. Boom. The same thing churches are doing. The same thing Christians are doing. So they'll make you start insulting the man of God. They'll start insulting the man of God. Start insulting the man of God. People will now troll under you and start following the trend. Insult the man. The man of God is not moved by insult because he's trying to push to publicize himself. So when you are finished insulting, all of a sudden, it's just that he's in a program in Kavanchan. Is it a program in America? Is it a program? He has been able to build publicity. Is that not divination? This is something now. We have rebranded it. It's rebranding. The reverse engineering rebranding. We have rebranded it. That time, Paul, the nation came to meet him. The witchcraft came to meet him. And he drove it away. Our own now, we are not looking for it. Arrange the trend. We are arranging it now. And they push him into jail because he canceled out the spirit of divination. And the Holy Spirit did the jailbreak. And that, the jailer, him and his family were saved because of Paul. Bible scholars make us believe that that person that Paul saw in his dream that said, come over to Macedonia, it was actually that jailer. He actually came to Macedonia for just one family. Remember after the man was saved? Pew, pew. Some of us don't understand this thing, sir. So when Paul got the man saved, I believe it now dawned on him that this was why I came. They beat me because of one family. One family, they beat me. I suffer prison stress. Somebody said, when Paul comes to a city, he doesn't look for the hotel, he looks for the prison. You know, when men of God come to cities, they look for the finest hotel, the five-star hotel. Understand? But when Paul comes to a city, he doesn't look for the five-star hotel, he looks for the prison. So because he knows that we end there. That's his final destination. If he doesn't end there, he will end up in beating. So he looked for the prison. So at least if they don't beat me, I will end here. That was his life. He understood that, oh, this was the reason why I came to Macedonia. And when the assignment was over, he left. Pia! He left. He left. He left. But he understood that there was something they had. He understood there was something they had. The question today is, do we even know what we have? How can it be so difficult for all the Christians to sanitize their society? So difficult. How can it be so difficult? Why is it so difficult? Oh, one man. I always say this story, and I will keep saying it. Somebody walked into a city, and he saw that all the drinking bars were closed. Why are there no drinking bars operating here? What is happening? And the person told him, 100 years ago, a man walked through this city. He didn't say, yardik. A man walked through this city. And as he passed the city, all the drinking bars closed down. The person on John Wesley. He just passed through. He did not say, oh. He passed through. Such as I have. Not such as the world. Such as I am. I have stood these years fighting to give such as I am. Not such as the world. It's not been an easy journey, but we are still. But because, my brother, we cannot continue giving them what they want. Give a child everything he wants, you spoil the child, is that not so? We have succeeded in the church to give the world what he wants. Anytime they criticize us, we fidget, we chicken out. We now give them what they want. Say, let them not trouble us again. Let them not trouble us. We chicken out. And they say, yes, we know how to press their buttons. They define Christianity for us. They explain us to us. And at the end of the day, they box us. Because we don't know what we have. In Acts chapter 2, Peter knew what he received. He knew. They didn't have to tell. See, when you know what you are beyond a doubt, nobody needs to explain it to you. If you are still explaining the Christ to you, that you say you are, that means you don't have that Christ. Christ is not theory. It's experience. It's not theory. It's not theory. Jesus is not theory. It's not theory. Not theory, sir. Peter did not. Bible said they took notice of him, for they knew he was an unlearned man. This man, this illiterate, that did not study homiletics, that did not study hermeneutics, I did not study public speaking. And he's speaking, and we that study this thing, we are listening and we are giving our life to Christ. There's something he has that we don't have. Such as I have. So what he contracted, you see, what he contracted in Acts chapter 2, the thing was obsessing him. Hey, it was obsessing. The problem we have today is that we don't know what we have, so we don't know what is obsessing us. For Christians, all manner of nonsense obsesses us. All manner of rubbish obsesses us. We don't know what even obsesses us. Some of us don't even know what we are even doing, let alone what is obsessing us. Peter was obsessed with what he had. He, in his subconscious, he knew what he had. In his conscious, he knew what he had. Any other conscious again? All the consciousness together, he knew what he had. So if you wake him up from his sleep, he know I have this thing. I have it. Either. So when the man asked him for arms, he, in his subconscious plus conscious, he quickly ran the word out. My brothers, if we have silver and gold, but we don't have it, our silver and gold is wasted. And now it's looking like it's happening to the church. It's a flaunt of silver and gold without the real thing. And the world knows. We cannot compete with them, sir. Can we? They have it more than we have, sir. We can't compete with them. We can't. But, sir, there is something we have that they can own. In every business competition, what gives you the cutting edge is what you have that the other person doesn't have. Is that not so? It's as simple as that. What you have, see, and let me tell you what we have. The world cannot have it. The Bible said the world cannot have it. So actually it's the world that needs us, but we don't know. So we are thinking we are the one that needs the world. I had a lot of things. I was preparing yesterday night. I started preparing this morning again because things were running my street. But I said, let me come. But it's what flows that I teach. That encounter, Peter, it counted for the rest of his life. That encounter. Oh, it's the same encounter. The same encounter. That when they told him Dorcas died, Dorcas, Peter, she cannot die. She's a good woman. Peter, she cannot die. Peter said, you know how many years I worked with this man? I remember when we went to raise the daughter of when we went to raise the daughter, he said, you know what he did? You know what he did? He told all the people in the room, get out. And he left us alone. We learned one-on-one practical. Such as I have, sir. I have this thing. And he raised the daughter. See, I have encountered. I also have experience. So when he came to Dorcas, he told them, get out. I have it. Everybody, get out. Get out. I have it. Dorcas, such as I am. By the time he called them, Dorcas was seated up, gisting with them. I have it. When you have it, what you don't have does not matter. Peter said, I don't have silver and gold. It doesn't matter. I don't have silver and gold. It doesn't matter. But see, I have. Sir, all of us, we don't have silver. We know that we don't have money. We know we don't have money. You see, there are so many things I wanted to say. I get what I'm saying. We know we don't have money. We agree we don't have money. We agree. My brothers, we have. Yes. We have. And what we have is more important than what they have. In fact, what we have is more important than what they're asking for. And what we have is actually what they need. The Bible said when he told the man, rise up, the Bible said the man was walking. And leaping, hey, and praising the Lord. Now that was for many years, the man had been looking for how to walk. But people have only had silver and gold. And no man had what he had. See, you think that they are looking for... Thank you. You see,
We think that the world is looking for silver and gold. No, sir, that's what they're looking for. They are asking for silver and gold because that is their survival mode. But nobody wants to live on survival mode. Everybody wants to thrive. Everybody wants to succeed. Everybody wants to excel. You get what I'm saying now? That man at the beautiful gate was living on survival mode for years because that was the only way of surviving. Silver and gold, asking for arms. But he knew that he needed more. In every man is a cry for more. In every man is a yearning for more. I mean the unbeliever, sir. In every unbeliever is a yearning for more. Why? Because in every man is a void looking for filling. And they seek to fill this void with different things. Some will use sex. Some will use money. Some will use alcohol. Some will use toys. When I call toys, cars. You see them, they keep changing cars. Or they keep buying cars. That part, those are toys. Phones, tablets. What else again? Houses. I listened to a particular man speaking, he was one of these, you know, I think 700 club or something like that. He said he was a realtor. So he was a realtor, he was into real estate. And he said he was, as a businessman, he was doing well, building for people, and making money from building for people. So he got to a point where he said, okay, now I want a sense of fulfillment. And his sense of fulfillment was, I wanted to build for himself. He said he built a masterpiece. What you call, you understand? A state-of-the-art architectural structure, because he's a realtor for himself. He said, after building that one, he discovered that he was still not satisfied. And he went and built another masterpiece, another state-of-the-art architectural building for himself. Still, he was not satisfied. He went and built, after the third one, he said, there's something wrong, sir. There is something wrong. I have to, and he was a born-again Christian. He told himself, there's something wrong. I have to fix this up. Says then he began to go back to the Lord. There is a void in me. Fill it up. There is a void in me, Lord. Fill it up. I'm trying to use buildings to fill it up. I'm trying to use houses to fill it up, but Lord, this is not filling up. And let me tell you something, that void in man, nothing else can fill it. The songwriter says, nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you are the cup that never runs dry. Nothing can fill it. Nothing. And we don't know that's what they are crying for. They are asking for arms because of survival. They are trying to fill the void, but you know that this void is not yet filled. That's why when Peter gave the man what he had been looking for, the Bible says he was walking and leaping and doing what? And praising the God, the Lord. In other words, this is what I've been looking for years, and nobody has given it to me. Everybody has been giving me arms. Everybody has been giving me what I've been asking for, but nobody has been giving me what I need. And the church has been giving the world what the world has been asking for. But the church has not been giving the world what it needs. And why is that so? Because sometimes people don't even know what they need. It's only the parent that knows what is right that gives the child what he needs, not what he asks for. The day your child starts controlling you as regards need, then you have lost your place as a parent. Daddy, I want this. Mommy, I want this. And you are at their wits and caprices. You have lost your place as a parent. That's what the world has done to the church thus far. They've told us everything that they need. And we are their wits and caprices. Everything they need, we just give. But Peter understood. Is it? When you know what you have, sir, when you know what you have, nobody controls you. You control the factors. And number two, when you know what you have, what you don't have does not matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You control the factors. You control everything. You are in charge. The world has made us believe that it's those that have the liquidity that are in charge. No, it's not those that have the liquidity that are in charge. It's those that have Christ that are in charge. Then, such as I'm in charge. Because man's need is not economic in nature. Man's need is spiritual. Peter knew what he caught in Acts chapter 2. The thing
it obsessed him all the rest of his life. All the rest of his life. For the 3.5 years he was working with Jesus, he was learning. He was gathering experience. Are you getting what I'm saying? But Acts chapter 2, he contracted. Hey, you know, Apollos, the Bible says Apollos was a man mighty in words. And he preached, and the people listened to him. And what's the name of this husband and wife? I pray the Lord remind me. They called him and they said, "Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" He said, "No. I've only received the baptism of John the Baptist." He said, "Sir, you are mighty in words, but you don't have something." Say, and they taught him Shanoma Kataya. They taught him, they trained him in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and in the person of the Holy Spirit. See, it revolutionized his power of words. Peter in Acts chapter 2 was not operating on homiletics and hermeneutics. He was not operating in public speaking, he was operating in power. Power is what makes you say in Jesus' name, and people hear 1,000 things. There are many arguments as to what happened in Acts chapter 2. There are people that say that they never spoke in tongues. But let me bring some simple, just simple logical reasoning. The Bible says that when they were speaking, everybody there were hearing their own language. Now let's do something. They say those are from Greece. Those are from. So I don't know how many languages were there, even if there were like 10 languages there. Now, my men of God, if we come together now and you are speaking Fanti, you are speaking Ewe, I'm speaking Chi, another person speaking Ga, another person speaking Awusa, and we just start talking like that. If all of us come down and start talking like that, when people come around us, we don't understand anything. Because there'll be pandemonium. But are you getting what I'm saying? Because there'll be pandemonium. Nobody can be able to hear his language because we are just all talking around him. But the Bible says they were speaking. Are you getting me? They were speaking and everybody was able to hear his language. That makes us understand that they were speaking a particular language, but that language was being communicated by the Holy Spirit to each person in his own language.
Yes.
So what was that particular language they were speaking that was being communicated to everybody in his own language? Is the language of the Spirit. And that encounter, Peter knew 3.5 years he was receiving training. Acts chapter 2 was encountered. And he contracted something that he knew that I have it now. See, the difference between I have had experience and I now have this thing in me. I have watched, I have seen what people are doing, and I now have this thing in me. Are you getting what I'm saying? I get what I'm saying. Peter knew that what happened in Acts chapter 2 was that all the experiences he had, all the things he watched Jesus do, they are now translated to what? A physical deposit in him. A spiritual deposit in him. He now knew that he has all that Jesus. All that Jesus had. So as he was walking, he was too confident of what he had. Jesus is walking. And then he tells him, "Such as I have." See, we are praying for an encounter that will make us know what we have. I get what I'm saying?
Yes,
sir. I get what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
See, there's something I know that I have. It is a teaching gift. You can't take it. You can't argue it. I get what I'm saying? Yes. Wake me up by 12 midnight, I teach. Wake me up anytime, I will teach.
That revelation of Christ in me, in the dimension it is in me,
let it be given to me. So that my word will seek after me. I'll close. I've spoken too long. I will close with a particular story. A man of God. One of my pastors told me, so a man of God. The man of God was an illiterate. And the problem added to his literacy was that his two incisors, he lost them in an accident. So, when he's preaching, saliva coming out of his mouth, and everybody in the front row will be bathed with the saliva. So what started happening was that people started moving from front row to next row, and when they move to the next row, he wants to be close to people. There are people that don't like preaching for business, so he comes
close to them again, and they are better with saliva. So from the next row, they move to the next row. You know what that means now? When the row are moving.
And this man realized that, hey, God,
the church is getting empty.
Lord,
what do I do?
He went to the Lord in a fast and prayer for 3 days on a mountain dry. Because he needed an encounter.
God, I cannot come back without nothing. There's something that I have that has to keep this people and has to make them rest.
And after, on the third day of the fasting, the Lord told him, the same thing that made people run away from you will be the same thing that will make them stand on you.
When he heard it, he said, thank you, Lord. He came down.
He came down from the mountain. He came to church. That particular service, as he was preaching, getting close to them again, when his saliva touched the sick get healed. When his saliva touched somebody with the financial crisis disappeared. Whatever their problem was, as he's preaching and his saliva is touching, the problem is disappearing. Men and brethren, the road started coming front again. The road started coming front. Hey, before you know, front row was full. If they even lived there, they went into the front into the altar. It became serious that when parents bring their children to pray for him, they say, Pastor, please pray for my child. He say, you are blessed. They say, no, Pastor, pray. He say, you are blessed. I say, no, Pastor, pray. They are waiting for saliva. People come and say, Pastor, pray for me. Pastor, say, you are blessed. He say, no, Pastor, pray. Say, I say, you are. He say, Pastor, pray now. Let saliva touch my head.
Sir, when we get this encounter, such as we have, will become real to us. And the world will feel our impact. Lord, I ask for an encounter that will reveal such as I have to be. So that the world will feel your impact through me.
We are praying this morning.
Beloved, thank you for listening to this teaching. We believe you've been blessed listening to this teaching from God's Word. May your soul remain ever refreshed and revived. We would love to hear your praise report today. Kindly send it to us via email, chimdeoahunaministry@gmail.com. I would love to request, if you have not made the Lord Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, why not make it a date? Why not make this prayer today? Answer this call of salvation and repeat after me. Dear Abba Father, I know and accept that I am a sinner. I believe that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for me. I confess my sins to you and denounce sin and the devil. With my heart, I believe in and receive Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior. With my mouth, I confess the Lordship of Jesus over my life. Thank you, Abba Father, for making me your child and for making me a new creation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you want to give your love seed of any amount to Grace Life Komi Podcast, kindly use any of our giving channels available. To give in dollars, you can send to Universal Merchant Bank, Ghana. Account number 0331545512013 with SWIFT code MBGHGHAC. And to give in cedis, you can still send via Universal Merchant Bank Ghana. Account number 0332545512017. And to give in Naira, you can send through Ecobank Nigeria, account number 554-102-0592. For further inquiries and mobile money payments, or even sending us a WhatsApp, kindly use the number +233-54-594-7132. God bless you. Jesus is Lord.